All right, let's start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, if you're just stepping in today for the first time, I see some new faces. We're in the middle of a series we've been talking about for the past 4 or 5 weeks about spiritual warfare. And what we've been talking about for the past several weeks is this idea about how, won't go into all the details, but just a quick run through, is that how basically there's more to life than meets the eye. Like, there's more to life than just what we see on the physical realm. There's a spiritual realm that exists, and even though we don't like to talk about it because it's scary, this and that, it exists. So whether you like it or don't like it, it doesn't mean it ain't there. It's there, and you're in the middle, congratulations, of a war, all right? And there's a battlefield going on, and there's bad guys on the left and good guys on the right, and you're in the middle of this war. We're not scared of this war because we know that our side wins in the end. And what we said already is, when we fight this war, we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. Meaning we've already been granted victory. We know we're going to win. However, like, the enemy's been defeated, but the enemy still wants to take down a few people in the meantime. Because he knows he's going down sooner or later, so he'd like to get as many casualties in the meantime. So I'm not going to go into all that kind of stuff. But where we are right now is, we first looked at kind of our defensive weapons in this war. Meaning, like, the weapons that we use to just maintain our own existing ground, to just stand our ground. And we said those are, like, 90% of the spiritual warfare in life, use those things, you're okay. However, last week we started on the idea of that there's certain times where the warfare goes much more direct. And you feel like it's a direct attack from the bad guys on you. And that's when you need a little extra ammunition. And we started looking at it last week. Now, someone came to me this past week. And they said, you know, all this spiritual warfare stuff, all this demons and devil and scary, and okay, let's finish it and talk about happier topics. And believe me, if there's anyone who would like to finish and talk about happier topics, it's me. Because like I told you guys, ever since I started talking about spiritual warfare, I feel like the spiritual warfare has increased in my life like 10,000 times. But it's at this point that we don't want to quit, all right? Because this is the point where the good stuff is coming. This is the point where the really valuable stuff is coming. Because all of us know the spiritual warfare to, like, this point. But it's about who's going to take that next step and push the next step. So the devil's going to try, and the thoughts are going to come in, and, you know, don't make that big a deal. And when Anthony's just blowing things out of proportion, maybe the devil's messing him up. That doesn't have anything to do with you. Don't let that come in your head, because believe me, you're going to need this kind of stuff. Enemy isn't going to attack you all the time, but there are going to be times where you're going to feel direct attack. And those times, like we said last time, are usually linked with good stuff about to happen. Blessing about to come, or you're making spiritual progress. That's when you expect these attacks. We talked all about that before. So, like I said, the passage we've been looking at is Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. And we talked about, like I said, the first 16 verses. And we're going to get to today. Okay, last week we talked about verse 16, the shield of faith, and what that is, and how you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Today we're going to hit the last two pieces of armor, which is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Once upon a time, this was about like 1998, 99-ish. I was in Los Angeles for the first time in my life visiting some of my friends up there. It was before I was a priest, and there was just a group of us, and we were hanging out, and something weird happened. So we're there and we're hanging out at this place. I think I got the name right, but I'm not sure, so I don't want to offend the LA people in the room. Third Street something or other. Promenade. Okay, I was going to say Boulevard, but Promenade is probably more correct. And it's like, and Jenny can attest to this, it's like a popular place, and there's like, you know, the mime guys doing stuff, and then there's restaurants, and there's shops, and there's also like bars and clubs and a bit of a nightlife kind of scene. Not that I'd know anything about that, but so I saw. Anyway, we're out there on this one night, it's beautiful weather, as it's always beautiful weather in L.A., and we're just hanging out, and it's getting kind of late, and it's getting to that hour where the nightlife is starting to pick up a little bit, and probably past the hour that we should have been out there. But anyway, we're having a good time. We're just chilling out, just taking a walk on the thing, this and that. And as we're walking, I saw something at the corner of my eye. And it was in front of one of these not-so-good establishments of business, okay, bar or club or whatever it was. And there were these two, like, Hulk Hogan-like giant looking guys. And if you've never been to LA, the giant guys all there wear like these tank tops that are really small and they walk around like this. Okay, with really like that. Okay, so two of these monster guys, each one's like 12 feet tall as far as I'm concerned. And they're clearly disturbed and not sober. Okay, they're clearly on some type of substance, most likely being outside of a bar, alcohol would be that substance. And they're clearly being asked to leave this establishment. And they're clearly also not happy about being asked to leave this establishment. So the bar has, you know, a bouncer, okay? And the bouncer's trying to tell them leave. My heart went out to this bouncer, because this bouncer's big, but he's nothing compared to these two Hulk Hogan-looking guys. And I'm like, I don't know what this man's going to do, but he's doing his best to tell them, you know, like, you had enough, it's time to go home, whatever. He's trying to get them to go. So I'm standing there, and my heart goes out to him. So I said, you know, I could jump in and take care of business, but I said, you know what? Not today. I'm on vacation, okay? Because I'm on vacation, let me just play it cool. So I'll be honest, curiosity got a hold of me. I sat and watched, okay? Told the guys to just chill out for a little bit. Let's see what's going to happen over here on the right-hand side. So I'm watching, all right? And like I said, it's clearly confrontational, and it looks like it's not going to end in a good place because the drunk guys are huge and there's two against the one. Then all of a sudden, a cop car pulls up. All right, this is going to be good news. Cop's going to pull up, and he's going to, like, regulate. All right, he's going to take care of these bad guys, send them home. Door opens. Who pops out of the car? I'm expecting to see this, and I see, first of all, a female, and she is at most 4'11 and a half, okay? At most, okay? So she's like the exact opposite of what I would have wanted if I'm the bouncer, all right? The exact opposite of what I thought would have taken, like, what should have happened at this point in time right now. But I give her credit. She's small, and she was a woman, but she was confident. She was bold. Like, she wasn't messing around. She went straight in there, straight to these two guys, and started saying, like, is there a problem here? All right? Now, obviously, I mean, I couldn't see their faces, but you could tell what these guys were thinking. You know, like, who are you? You know, like, and they started giving her some lip. And again, I was a little bit far off, so I couldn't hear exactly what they said, but I was sure that they were giving her some lip. Like I said, man, she was on the ball. She wasn't taking none of that. And she started talking about this and that, and I'm authorized by Los Angeles, Santa Monica, PG County, this and that, and you should leave the premises and enforce the law, and she showed the badge, this and that. And then is when the action started to get fun, right? One of the guys, again, they were giving her lip, and then one of them, I don't know for sure, I don't think he, like, touched her, but he definitely, like, stepped forward to her, all right? Like, in a way of, like, advancing on her. And I'm telling you, it wasn't but 2 seconds later that she whipped out her revolver and stuck that sucker in their face. And I'm telling you, you never saw two drunk guys sober up so fast, okay? These two guys went from big and bad and this and that to yes, ma'am, and hands on the head and being frisked and this and that. And everything was cool. 5 minutes later, backup came. Everything was cool. I don't even think that they put him in the car or anything. They just rode him up or whatever. And everyone went on their way. My question I want to ask you is, why did these two enormous behemoths submit and surrender to one person who was half their size? Why did two gargantuan guys surrender to one small, tiny female? Why? Well, she had a gun, okay? The issue here, which you guys hit the nail on the head on, but I'm going to try to put it in more eloquent terms, all right, is the issue here wasn't the size and strength. The issue here was the authority and the power. And even though they had all the size and they had all the strength, she had the authority and she had the power. She had the authority of, like I said, Los Angeles County, Santa Monica, badge, this and that, by United States government, this and that. And she had the power, the firepower, to back up that authority. And that's why they backed down to her. Because when it comes down to it, size and strength is no match to authority and power. Because as soon as she said, I'm this badge, this and that, and then she pulled out the power to back up that authority, they were dealt with. What we're going to talk about today is our authority and power. Because we as Christians have authority and power over the devil. Yes, he's big. Yes, he's scary. Yes, there's 1,000 of them and only one a puny little me. But we got something on our side, all right? We have the authority and we have the power to back it up. And that's what we're going to see today. Verse 17 there says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are the last two weapons, and I'm going to do them in backwards order. I'm going to start with the sword of the Spirit. So you can write that down. The second weapon that we're going to talk about is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the power aspect. All right? And I'll explain that in a second. St. Paul is writing this epistle about this armor of God. The epistle of Ephesians was written, where was St. Paul during the time of this writing? On the beach? Skydiving? Parasailing? Enjoying life? He was in jail. All right? And he was chained, like when he was in jail, he was chained to a Roman guard. All right? And that guard's job was just to make sure he didn't escape. All prisoners were like chained like that. So he's chained to this guard, and any time a prisoner is chained to a guard, and the prisoner starts to get out of line, well, immediately the guard takes out his power, takes out his weapon. They didn't have guns back then, but they did have his swords. And that's what St. Paul is talking about right here. That's the illusion, or that's the thing that he's putting in our mind when he talks about the sword. Now, just like there were two kinds of shields, there's two kinds of swords. When you think of sword, you're probably thinking of like, you know, like Braveheart kind of a sword, which is like this long, like fencing kind of a sword. That's not the Roman soldier's kind of sword. The Roman soldier's kind of sword is more like, yeah, Munir's got it. It's a smaller, kind of like if you like played like X-Men, like Wolverines, kind of like it's like a hand sword. So it's kind of like, it's probably about a little bit bigger than this, and it's something a little bit bigger than my cross, probably like that big, okay? And it's something that was readily accessible to the soldier where the whole point of it was hand-to-hand combat. The whole point was when this and that gets started, now he can, and he's got a weapon in his hand. Not like to draw a sword and jousting and funny stuff like that. This is like a hand-to-hand combat kind of a sword. So with that in mind, when a soldier wanted to use this sword, he had to be very like adept at using it. You couldn't fumble around when you're in hand-to-hand combat. The sword had to be like an extension of your hand. Because instead of, like, while you're grappling this and that, you need to be able to get your sword and use it somehow to your advantage or something like that. So these soldiers, when they were trained on these, like, they were spent hours and hours perfecting the use of this sword so that, like I said, it's second nature. It's an extension of their own body. It's like part of their hand. They don't feel like it's something awkward. And it's the same thing when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So our sword, which is supposed to be like second nature to us, our weapon for when the enemy is close by, our like hand-to-hand combat tool is the Word of God. Now the Word of God, if you think of what the word is in Greek, there's two words that are translated word. All right. So there's two Greek words that when they're translated equal English word. The common one that we all know is Logos, all right? And then the second one you see on your handout is Rhema, all right? The word that's being used here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the Rhema, all right? Not the Logos. And I'll explain what that means. What is, like, when we think of Logos, the Logos is the Word of God, meaning like the entire Word of God, all right? The Logos is the Word of God in its entirety. That's not what the Rhema is. The Rhema, this is your definition, is a specific spoken word of God. It's not the entire word of God, it's a specific word of God. So you can look at the difference between the two of them, like the Logos is like the arsenal of weapons, but the Rhema is like my specific revolver. See what I'm saying? The Logos is the entire word of God, it's a storehouse. With every word that God has ever uttered is written in there. But the Rhema is that when I'm in hand-to-hand combat, I need this specific one. And when I'm in that kind of duel, I need this one. And when I'm in that situation, I need this one. Sometimes you need a sword, sometimes you need a gun, sometimes you need nunchucks, whatever it is, depending on what it is that you're kind of battle that you're doing, is a specific weapon. So another way of looking at it is the Rhema is when God takes a piece of the Logos for a specific situation. Make sense? The Rhema is the specific, so it's when God takes one of the pieces of the Logos and uses it for a specific situation. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, who cares? What does that have to do with anything? Why are we having this lesson in Greek? It's important to understand what St. Paul is trying to talk about when he says the sword of the Spirit. Think back to when, like if you want to know how to use this sword, when our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. That'll show you how the rhema is to be used. When our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted the devil, you know, it's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it starts right there. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And you know that this pattern continued. Next, Satan said, it's written that you can jump from the mountain and the angels will guard you. And Christ says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." With every temptation, he responded, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And it's this, "it is written," that's like the sword of the Spirit. That's like the rhema. That's like the specific application. That's Christ going into, because there were three different temptations, he got three different verses. Those are three different weapons. So every time the devil came this side, Christ dug into that arsenal of the Logos and grabbed out one specific one and jabbed him with it. Then he had this temptation, he grabbed another weapon and jabbed him with that. Then he had this temptation, he grabbed another weapon and smacked him with that one upside the head. I hope that you can see, based on this idea of the Logos and the Rhema, and you need to be able to grab different one for different situation, the value of studying the Word of God. And I hope that you can see, if there's one thing that has been overwhelmingly evident since we've started talking about spiritual warfare, is every single one of the weapons, in some way or the other, has had to do with the Word of God. Has had to do with either trusting the Word of God, or knowing the Word of God, or memorizing the Word of God, or reading the Word of God. And what I want to tell you is your practical application of how to use my sword. What you need to learn how to do is to develop a relationship with God's Word. You need to develop a relationship, just like the soldier needed a relationship with the Rhema, with the sword. He needed to know how it's used. He needed to know it inside and out. He needed to know how it feels on a cold day. How about when it's rainy? What's that going to do on my hands? It's going to be slippery. He needed to know it inside and out, and backwards and forward, and upside and downside. And it's the same thing if you want to be successful in a spiritual warfare. I got news for you. If you're not into the Word of God, you have no chance. Because that's your only weapon. That's, I didn't say only weapon, but that's your strongest weapon. That's your main weapon. When I say a relationship with the Word of God, I'm not talking about 5 minutes of quiet time in the morning. I'm not talking about coming to church and hearing a sermon once a week. That's not going deep in the Word of God. That's not that relationship with the Word of God. What I'm talking about is realizing that the Word of God is my arsenal, and it's the only way I can defeat all these intrigues from the evil one. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do you really believe that? Like, that's the kind of approach that we need to take to the Word of God. That it really is a light to my path. Imagine I turn off all the lights in the entire world, and I give you a lamp. How much are you going to hold on to that lamp? How much when there is, like, there's a power outage, this and that, and there's one guy who's got a flashlight, everyone wants to be that guy's best friend? Because that lamp is that important. Well, do you feel the same way about the Word of God? Do you have a more nonchalant attitude? If you're not into the Word of God, I'm telling you, you're not going to win the spiritual war. Now, I know that as I'm saying that some people will be disappointed. And I can see it on some of your faces. Some of you are hoping we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and Abuna Anthony is going to give us this like magic spell to like get rid of all the demons. And that when I'm attacked, I say, "Hocus pocus, abracadabra," and I pull out the oil from Medimina's monastery, this and that, and everything goes away. Everyone wants a quick fix. Everyone wants some kind of magical prayer that all the devils go away. Well, I got news for you. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. What does exist is the Word of God. People don't like that because that requires effort. That means I got to read it. That means I got to underline it. That means I got to open it. That means I got to buy one. All right? That means I have to require effort and this and that. Can't you just give me a potion? Can't you just give me when I feel tempted? I do three crosses on my head and something like that and say something in Coptic and it just goes away? I wish I could, but that's not reality. Get rid of this superstitious. Remember, we got rid of that at the beginning. We're not talking superstition and fairy tales and gremlins and goblins and lions and tigers and bears. All right, we're talking about real warfare. And if you want to be successful, you must put in the effort. And some of you, I can see it on your faces. You don't want to put in the effort. You're not willing to do it. That's fine. But don't complain when you lose. Because if you are not having a relationship with the Word of God, you will lose. You will lose, you will lose, you will lose. You can't battle. If our Lord Jesus Christ Himself didn't have a hocus-pocus magic, if He Himself went to the Word of God as His defense, what makes you think you got a better strategy? You think you have a loophole that He didn't figure out? No, I don't need the Word of God. I have my own way. I just do this, this, and that. It doesn't work that way. You need to make the Bible your friend and develop a relationship with it. And just like any one of you with me, if I want to become better friends with you, I need to spend time with you. I need to ask you questions. I need to talk to you. I need to listen to you. But I need to invest in my relationship with you. Same thing. If you want help in the spiritual warfare, I promise you, you're not going to be successful without the Word of God. And by the same token, the flip side, I promise you that if you are actively investing in the relationship with the Word of God, it will do things that you didn't realize it would do. Because the Word of God does stuff on the inside which we don't even realize is taking place. I forgot to put the verse in your handout, but it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's not there, sorry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a very important verse, all right, which says the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Meaning that when the Word of God is in there, it's like a karate, like ninja guy, okay? And he's doing all kinds of stuff in there. And I just put him in, and I don't know what he's doing, but he's like chopping stuff out, and like the bad guys come and he's like kicking them away, and he's taking care of business on the inside in ways that I can't imagine. Just like antibiotics, all right? I don't know what antibiotics does, but I know when it goes in there, the stuff that's in my throat and the phlegm that's in the back of my head, all that kind of stuff. I put the antibiotics in and it does stuff and it just magically, boom, it just goes away. Word of God is the same way. You put it inside and I promise you, it's going to do stuff that you don't realize. And then when you do realize how it works and the effect of it, it's going to be even more powerful for you. But if you're not investing in that relationship, you're never going to be successful. All right? There's a nice verse there from Charles Spurgeon. It says, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. All right? I like that verse. The goal is, like I said, this relationship that the Word of God becomes second nature to me. That when I need a verse about not tempting the Lord, boom, I have that one. When I need a verse about trusting the Lord, boom, I have that one. Too many of us, I get scared that the spiritual warfare comes. We want to go to the Logos. We want to go to the Word of God and pull out a specific weapon. And we get in there and we're like, where's the glossary and like where's the table? We don't know where in the heck we're going. Feel like I remember the first time I went to Costco and I was told to buy like toilet paper, something like that. You just feel like, oh my goodness, where am I going to find the toilet paper around here? And you just stumble around like a fool. And sometimes you just happen to stumble on the toilet paper. Other times you can walk around for hours not finding the toilet paper. Some of us are the same way with the Word of God because we haven't been there before. All right, but the more time we invest in it, the more we'll be able to maneuver our way when we need it. All right. Let me give you an example of how this works in real life. And an example from, again, my personal life over the past 7 days. If you're following the church quiet time, the quiet time earlier this week, I want to say like Monday or Tuesday, I'm not sure. Philippians chapter 1. And specifically the verse, it's not on your handout, but the verse that like I memorized and meditated on was verse one, chapter 1, verse 29, which talked about, for to you it has been granted, okay, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That was my verse. And I said, yes, this is a beautiful verse. This is great. And so, wait a minute. For to you it has been granted, not only to believe, but to suffer. So, it's like Christ is saying, because it says on behalf of Christ, it's saying that if you're lucky, I'll let you suffer. And if you're lucky, and if you want to be part of me, you're going to have sufferings in life. And I meditated on it and said, yes, the martyrs and this and that. And it's beautiful. And I said, wait a minute. Got to be more than the martyrs. Got to be some way where this is probably going to apply to my life. Oh well, put it away, and I just kind of put that verse. But I had it memorized, and I was trying to like repeat it over and over. Thank God I had it memorized, because it wasn't but 48 hours later, all right, and those of you who saw me on Wednesday night, a group of us got together for a time of prayer. And those who saw me on Wednesday could see it. And several people said, what's wrong with you? Because all I kept saying is, it's too much. Because in those 48 hours, everything fell apart. Everything. All right. I just felt like the world was crumbling around me, and I just wanted to hide myself in this little hat here and just bury myself and never come out again. Because that's the way it felt. Like everything was going that could go wrong in life was going wrong, and I just felt like oh my goodness, and the warfare and this and that, I'm just being buried underneath. Then as I'm about to go down, about to stick my head in the sand, it hit me. Wait a minute. Back to quiet time. What was that verse? For to you it has been granted, okay, that's me, on behalf of Christ, something in Christ got to be good. Not only to believe in Him, I believe in Him, but what else? But also to suffer for His sake. And I pulled it out, and then it hit me. Wait a minute. These sufferings, this is a good thing. It's a gift from God. Your quiet time was about it. And the Bible promises that it's something given from Christ. Christ doesn't give bad presents. He doesn't give a cheap gift. If He gives a gift, it's got to be good. So wait a minute. This is coming from Him. This is going to be good. And I can't say that I was lifted up to the highest. I can't say that I was singing on cloud nine. But I can say that when I realized that and I came to the remembrance and I pulled that out, I fought my guts out. All right, and I fought my guts out through prayer. And I stayed and I prayed and I said, you know what, God, this is from you. This is from you. I know you're going to work it out. The devil wanted me to do the exact opposite. He wanted me to, like I said, stick my head in the sand and just kind of run away. But because I had that sword of the Spirit with me, I was able to pull it out and say, no, wait a minute. This is from Christ. Got to be good. And you know what? It's something that I'm lucky to have. It's been granted. Boom, 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 boom. And then there was the hand-to-hand combat, and we were swinging, and we were slugging, and this and that. And in the end, God was victorious. God was totally victorious in a way that couldn't even imagine. All right? But what I'm saying is, the only reason I got to experience the victory is because when I was in that hand-to-hand combat, that I had access to that, word, to that rhema that got me out of that hand-to-hand combat, and we separated this and that, and then God came in and finished the job off. All right? So, the sword of the Spirit is simple, but it's not easy. All right? It's simple. I'm not telling you anything that complicated. I'm saying read your Bible and use it and do what it says and think about those. It's not hard. I mean, it's not complicated, but it isn't easy because it requires, like I said, effort and investment and time and energy, etc., etc., etc. But it will always come back to help you out. Now, with that said, I have a warning before we leave the sword of the Spirit. An important phrase there, it's not just the sword, which is the Word of God, but the sword of the Spirit. Meaning that the Word of God belongs to God, and this sword belongs to Him, not you. So you can't just use it any way you want. What I mean by that is sometimes we abuse the power. All right. Sometimes we, like for example, back to the cop example. So I'm a cop, and as long as I'm wearing this uniform, and I have this badge, okay, if I stick my hand out, it has the power to stop traffic. Right, if I'm standing in the middle of the street, stick my hand out, stop traffic. But what if I take my uniform off, and I'm dressed in my jeans and my t-shirt, this and that? Then I go out in the middle of the street, and I stick my hand up. Well, then I'm going to get run over. All right? But that doesn't have the power to stop traffic. I don't have the power to do anything. And same with, if I have my uniform, and I go into someone's house, all right, I'm checking this place out, let me see all your stuff. Like, if I'm just abusing my power. Sometimes we do that with the Word of God. So the Word of God says, you know, the suffering example about it's you're lucky to suffer. So go home to my wife today and say, you know what? It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for His sake. So therefore, I'm gonna be a jerk of a husband, and you should be blessed and be lucky because you're getting a chance to suffer for the name of Christ. Amen. And then you know what? When I'm mean to you, you can turn the other cheek and get a double blessing right there. That's called abuse of power. All right. So it's a sword of the Spirit, not the sword of yourself or your own kind of foolish personal agenda or anything like that. Has to be a connection, what I'm saying, to headquarters. Headquarters or Grand Central is the Holy Spirit. And if there's no connection, the Word isn't, like, the Word in and of itself is not powerful unless it's connected to the Spirit. Okay? Does that make sense? What I'm saying is, I'm not trying to give you, like, self-improvement stuff. Just read verses, memorize them, and recite them, and you're fine. No. No, that's not how it works. If you don't have the backing of God and the Holy Spirit with you, then it's worthless. Again, just like a cop, if I have like the uniform, this and that, but I don't have the badge because I was fired by the police officers for this and that. If I don't have the badge, then everything I'm doing is not going to work. You're not stronger than the demons. And if some words on a piece of paper ain't going to help you. But who is stronger is the Spirit. So you have to be connected to the Spirit. Make sense? All right. So that's the sword of the Spirit. Now the third weapon and the final weapon is actually the one that came before in the passage, but I put it after, is the helmet of salvation. And the reason I put the helmet of salvation last is because I was thinking at it from a logical perspective. If I am going to combat, the last thing I put on is my helmet. I've never been in combat, but I have done two things that are, of course, they're not even close to similar, but in our kind of weird world, they are. One is paintball, and two is when we went to that place where we drove the cars. What was that place called? The go-kart, but like not the go-kart, like, weren't you with us on? What was that place called? It was not just go-karts, it was like an indoor track, but it was like Indy 5000 cars, alright? These things go like 40 miles an hour, but they're really small, but they're like hardcore, and you needed like the gear and the helmet and all this kind of stuff. Like, they're really, really, really fast. So both of those places, the last thing that we put on, we got our gear, we did our training session, they showed us this and that, you try out your car, and the last thing you do is you put on your hat. Same thing with the paintball. You can't put it on before because it fogs up on the inside and stuff like that. So the last thing you do after you got all your weapons, you got all your gear, you're about to walk on, you put on the helmet. Why? What does the helmet do? Now, obviously, physically, the helmet protects your head, and your head is the most important thing. What is that spiritually? The thing is spiritually, the helmet is, again, it's essentially critical. Because if you get hit in the head, you're going to die. In the spiritual warfare, there's a lot that you can plan for. But there's some things that you just can't. Just like in any war. So in that case, you have to always have your helmet on, just in case. Okay? Now I know, because we said that when the arrows come, I have the shield. And then when the hand-to-hand combat comes, I have the sword. So what do I need a helmet for? I have it all accounted for. Well, you just never know. You just never know what's going to come and smack you upside the head. You always got to keep your head protected. And your helmet here is the helmet of salvation. What that means, you can write this down, is the helmet is guarding my thoughts. All right? It's guarding my mind. And specifically when it comes to this idea of our salvation. Now, when I say salvation, sometimes we don't understand what that means. We have like a narrow view of salvation. Salvation, in order to understand it, you have to realize that you have salvation on three levels: past, present, and future. That you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that one day you will be saved. All right, so it's a past, present, and future thing. All right, so there was the cross, which gave us salvation, but the story didn't end there. There's the work of the Holy Spirit going on right now and carrying my cross and obeying, etc., etc., which is allowing me to be saved right now. And then one day, there's the second coming, which I'll really receive the salvation. I get to go upstairs to heaven. So, there's more to it than just the past tense. And it's the same thing that's going on, like, this is what we have to be prepared for. And that sometimes that the devil is going to get to us, the demon is going to get to us, and make us question something about our salvation. Make us question whether or not we're on the right side or not on the right side. I know it's kind of vague, but look at this example right here. Look at Psalm 13. I think King David knew what it was like to have this helmet of salvation on to guard his thoughts from the bad guy. You read it, then we'll discuss it here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Let's pause right there. You see how his salvation is being attacked. Like, it's saying right there that God isn't going to answer you, is what he's feeling right now. God doesn't care. God isn't going to deliver you. You're not going to be saved. Obviously, his saving and deliverance is like on a physical level, but it's also on a spiritual level. God isn't going to save you, all right? You messed up. God can't save you. Or you screwed it up too much. It's over for you. And you see specifically his wrestling with his thoughts. Because his thoughts are telling him, God isn't going to save you. God isn't going to answer your prayer. God isn't going to hear you right now. Thank God that he had the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is verse 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Where in the world did verse 5 and 6 come from? They seem like two separate days being written on. Because verse 5 has nothing to do with verse 4. Verse 1 through 4 is all sad, and woe is me, and how long. And verse 5 and 6, I'm singing and praising. I'm trusting. Why? That's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is making sure that when all else fails, when you can't remember a verse, when you don't have the Word of God around you, when you don't know what's going on, you have your brain, and you need to make sure that your brain is not corrupted. that your brain is not spoiled by the bad guy. Because once the bad guy gets in there, it's like milk. If I have a bunch of good milk, and I put in just a little bit of rotten milk, it spoils the whole thing. No one wants to drink a bit of milk that has some ounce of rotten in it. And same thing with your brain. Once the devil takes a piece of your brain, he can take over inside and destroy the whole place around you. Because your brain is headquarters. This is the command station right up here. So what we need to do is that when I don't see my salvation, when I don't see God answering my prayers, when I feel like in the soul in heaven listening to my prayers, my brain says, wait a minute, I know God loves me, and I know God's listening, I'm going to trust in His salvation, and I'm going to sing to the Lord. Why? What do you have to prove that? Look, I don't got nothing, stay away from me. I'm going to sing, and I'm going to trust, end of story. That's the helmet of salvation. That doesn't let the room for the thoughts that come say, well, maybe you're right. What if God isn't going to answer me? See, once you have that in there, the devil can mess you up from the inside. But the helmet of salvation, when that stuff comes in, it doesn't allow it to go in there. Flip to the back of your hand out there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. A very good verse for everyone to memorize. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Cover to cover of the Bible talks about the importance of your mind in this spiritual warfare. And this is very important that you understand. The reason why your mind is so important, why it's the key to having a life of transformation, is because the battleground is not your work. That's not what the devil's most interested in. The battleground is not your circumstances. He may try to attack those things, but his goal is to get in here. Because once he gets in here, he can screw the rest of this stuff up. All right? His goal is not just to mess you up and work and give you a bad reputation. His goal is to give you a bad reputation so you start to question, how come God didn't help me? So you start to question, how come God didn't answer? You start to question, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God isn't even real. How do I even know God's real? How do I know that? Just because my Sunday school teacher told me? My Sunday school teacher was an idiot. What does he know? Boom. And that's what I'm saying. See how when it comes in, it starts to go off in a million different directions? That's where the helmet of salvation comes in and says, no, I know God loves me. Stay away from me. No, shut up, Satan. I know that he answers prayers. Maybe his answer is no to this one. I know he's going to save me in the end. That's what the helmet of salvation is. All right? Go back to the original temptation of Eve in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. How did the devil destroy all of mankind and cause the fall of mankind? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And because she didn't have the helmet of salvation, she said, really? I didn't know that. How come God didn't tell me that? That's it. Once he's in, it's like a computer virus. Once the virus gets in, he can lay low and he's going to destroy the place. You've got to have that helmet of salvation that says, no, you're wrong, devil. All right, this is not God's trying to keep stuff from me. God is trying to help me. Get back. Stay away from me. I don't have nothing to do with you. That's the helmet of salvation that I'm talking about right here. All right? So, how to do that, how to put on that helmet of salvation practically? What's like a practical application? Because I know it's kind of vague. Well, let me tell you, this is your practical application. You can write this down. Couldn't think of a more eloquent way to say it. Be picky about what goes in. Be picky. Be selective. Don't just let anything go in your head. Again, back to the food example. I know that if I bring a donut right here, and if it's the nicest donut in the world with all kinds of sprinkles and cream and the juice on the inside, all that kinds of good stuff, and it's like a huge donut, then I take a piece of dirt and I take some water from the toilet and I dump it on top of it. I take a cup of toilet water and I dump it on top of it. Anyone going to put it in their mouth? Anyone? Any takers? Anyone? No. So the same way you're picky about what goes in here, be more picky about what goes in here, because this could cause you more damage. Don't just put trash in there. Don't put toilet water in there. All right? What toilet water is for your head, what I mean by that is like these thoughts that come in. All right? Don't give them any attention. But even more importantly, like you want to be like proactive in this war, make sure that you're not poisoning your head with like worldly influences. What I mean by that is, if all you do is listen to music and watch the TV and the internet and the radio and this and this and this and that, all you're doing is putting trash in your head, you're going to end up with a corrupt hard drive in here. So at least, all right, at least, I'm not going to tell you to cut all those things out. That'd be great if you did. It'd be the best thing for your life, but I know that's extreme. But at least, all right, balance the bad with the good. All right? So if I'm going to listen to music for an hour a day, I have to try to at least put an hour of God in a day. Whether it's through the Word of God, whether it's through Christian music, whether it's through listening to sermon, whether it's read a spiritual book, whether it's through my small group, whatever. But you can't put 24 hours a day of trash and expect the hard drive to be functioning. It's going to be corrupt. You got to balance it with the good stuff. Because in the end, your helmet is like the key to all the other pieces of armor. None of the other pieces of armor are worth anything if you lose your helmet. I have a great shield, and I have a great sword, and I have this and that, but my head is exposed. It takes one blow to my head, and I'm down and out. It doesn't matter how adept I am with my sword. If I'm not protecting my head, it doesn't do me any good. And it's the same thing. Yes, you have your shield of faith, and yes, you have your sword of the Spirit, but you know what? If your helmet of salvation isn't on, and you don't believe the stuff in the Bible, like the Bible says, like I said, that has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, that you not only believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. All right? So there it is. I have that sword of the Spirit. But in the back of my head, how do I know really Christ is looking out for me? So yeah, He's given me this, but am I sure He wants my best interest? See what I'm saying? That sword isn't any good if my helmet ain't on right. So I need to keep my helmet on at all times and keep my mind protected. Keep myself from being poisoned by these negative influences of the world. And if you're smart, there isn't any soldier who's going to go into war with no helmet or with a weak helmet or with a soft helmet. If I'm going to war, I want the hardest possible helmet there is. All right? I want a helmet that can break through other people's helmets. If I'm playing football, I want a helmet that can just go through straight through people's backs. All right? That's what I want on my head to protect me. And if you're a Christian and you want to be successful in the spiritual warfare, the most important thing is you keep that head clean. You keep that head from all the trash. Some of you are sitting there and saying, I don't have any good influences in my head. I have a lot of worldly influences. You know what? That may be a good indicator as to some of the behavior that's going on in your life. Because you're fighting a battle that you can't win. Because you're not fighting with the helmet on your head. Okay? In the end, all three of these weapons, like I said, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. I hope no one is thinking right now that, you know what, thank God I'm not like Abuna Anthony, or I'm getting fought with all this kind of stuff. Look, I told you, you're in the middle of a war. And if you don't realize there's a war around you, that means you're losing. Okay? That means that you're going to lose, and you're probably already losing, and it's very tragic. All right? If I'm just walking around like an idiot, and there's things flying around on me. All right? You're in a war. And it's between God and the devil. And what's at stake is your soul. And I got news for you. If you die and the devil is winning, you will go downstairs forever. Forever. And that's it. Because this war is much more important than land and money and property, this and that. This war, the property is your soul. And it scares me that some people are walking around in the middle of a war oblivious to it. Oblivious. And not caring. That's fine. But I did my job. I told you there's a war. Told you there's weapons. I told you where the artillery is. I told you it's out there. You go out there, you walk in the street without looking both ways. I told you, look both ways. And you didn't want to see the cars. Don't come a-crying when you get smacked in the head by a car. All right? Because there's war out there. And if you don't have the proper weapons, you're going to lose. Last verse, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I have to end every time by reminding you, don't be scared of the war because we win the war. Our Lord promised, Luke 10:19. This is a great word to hold on to. Behold, I give you the authority. Authority, not the strength. All right, not the power, but the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you the authority that you can use my power. All right, I give you my badge, and I give you my uniform, and you can use my name to take on the serpents, scorpions, every power of the enemy. And when you're fighting the war, nothing shall by any means hurt you if you're fighting with God on your side. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, that you have given to us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and every power of the enemy. We thank you, dear Lord, that you don't leave us alone in this world, but you give to us your weapons, that you give to us yourself to fight against the devil with. I know, dear Lord, that it's a scary world out there, and some people are looking at me like, this is too scary to think about, or I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't want to think about it. But I know, dear Lord, that's the worst thing that anyone could walk out of here doing, is not paying attention to their soul. I really pray that every one of us today, dear Lord, walk out of here caring for our soul, protecting our soul, protecting our helmet, protecting our head, protecting our thoughts, and protecting all these areas that the devil's trying to break down. Because I know, dear Lord, that you will give us victory when we put on the armor and we fight with your power and your authority. Thank you, dear Lord, for your strength, and thank you for your deliverance. And we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you in advance for all the great things that you have done for us and that you will do for us. Pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Bruno Shoy, to Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to pray for them through our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.